Welcome everyone this evening to our Communion Thanksgiving service. Just a reminder of the announcements for this week. Tomorrow evening, 8 o'clock, the deacons meet here in the church hall. And then on Wednesday evening, it's the midweek prayer meeting, 8 o'clock in the church hall. And Friday evening at 8 is the first meeting of the Senior CY, meeting from 8 until 9:30. And then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school at 11, and the worship services at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. Those are the announcements. We come to worship God now, and let us do so as we come to Him in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we rejoice that on the evening of Your day, we can come together now in public worship. We return thanks for our service earlier in the day, for our communion service, and for the opportunity that we had to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and all His greatness. And we thank You for that great dignity that He has He has conveyed to the church, His bride. And Lord, we ask that You will continue with us as we think on these things, and we pray that You will give us much cause for thanksgiving. We ask, Lord, that You'll be near to those not able to be with us this evening. We pray that You will strengthen and comfort and encourage and help them in their life situations. We ask now for forgiveness for our sins. We pray for Your help as we seek to bring You our worship. And we ask for that working of Your Holy Spirit among us, even in this time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn once again in God's Word to Psalm 45, page 503 in our church Bible. And I want to read the whole of this psalm. And this evening we'll be thinking of the last few verses here in this psalm. So Psalm 45, from the beginning, this is God's word. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. And so reads God's own true word. The King and His Bride has been our theme for this communion season based on Psalm 45. And we have considered the King on His wedding day in the first 9 verses, and then the King's Bride in verses 10 to 15. And as you can see, that doesn't really leave very much that's left in Psalm 45. But I want to speak this evening on these closing 2 verses and to speak under the title of The Lasting Marriage. The fact of a wedding being a royal wedding does not guarantee that the marriage that is entered into will be a long and happy and harmonious one. And in our land, we just have to look at our own royal family and consider the reality that Prince Charles, Princess Anne, and Prince Andrew have all had royal weddings which have ended up as royal divorces. And we also need to consider the sobering reality that the fact that a wedding takes place involving 2 professing Christians does not mean that that marriage will be one which will truly honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who profess to be Christians have taken marriage vows, and then those marriage vows have been abandoned. And sometimes what has started off with so much promise has ended up in shame and in sadness. Well, it will not be so in the royal marriage that we think of in Psalm 45. Just a month ago today, we had a wedding in Karatz, and at each wedding, there's an entry made into the marriage register book. And when Rebecca and Philip got married, they were number 25 in the book. The book goes back to the summer of 1984. So here's a challenge for those of you who have been around since that time. Can you think of who the 25 Karatz people were whose names are in that book? I'll give an honorable mention to the first person who can give me a list with the 25 correct names. However, if you manage to figure that out, there's no hope for people in Japan who are listening to this sermon. You'll not be able to get the right answer to that question, I'm pretty sure. But if you were able to look at who those people were, you would find that they're not all married now. And there's at least 4 of those marriages that didn't continue. But there is a great marriage that will continue, that will last. And having given Himself for His bride, the Lord Jesus is not going to let her go. He is not going to allow His marriage to fail. The final 2 verses of this psalm are addressed to the King. You wouldn't necessarily know that from your English Bible, but the New King James gives us a good clue in that the "your" there in verse 16 and the "you" in verse 16 have that capital Y, but this is the King that is being spoken to rather than the bride. And in these verses, we're looking beyond the wedding to the marriage itself. And we're looking at what the outcome of this marriage will be. The word the word your and the word you are in the original language in a masculine form rather than a feminine form. And therefore, we know it's the groom that's being addressed rather than the bride. There's three things from these two verses that I want to speak about tonight in terms of what is being said to the groom and of the groom in these verses. First of all, I want to speak from verse 16, first part of verse 16, speak about looking ahead. The words here at the start of verse 16 are all about looking forward rather than looking back. And that is something that is important in human marriage. The groom and his bride have to move forward into all things new. The old ways and the old patterns of life have to be left behind. There are ties that have to be broken, and there's a new way that needs to be forged. And so here in verse 16 it says, instead of your fathers shall be your sons. And that's talking about looking forward rather than looking back. And you see, even for the Lord Jesus, who is being addressed here, there was a need for him to look forward and to look to the future in what he had entered into. Rather than looking back to the way things used to be before he came into this world, there's no going back for the Lord Jesus. There's no going back to the days when he was in heaven with his Father. He can't go back to those days. He has gone forward, and now he has a bride, and he needs to take that on board. He needs to accept and embrace what he now is and what he has become. He will always be what he has become. And so the result of this marriage would be many sons. And the king is encouraged to think about the sons that are to come. And so when God, the Son, left his heavenly home, when the Lord Jesus left his Father's house, came to this world to claim his bride for himself, the result of that would be a good one. We read of it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. We're told there, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that's the Lord Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And the Lord Jesus, through his saving work, which will involve much suffering, he will bring many sons to glory. And these are the sons that are spoken of here in verse 16 of Psalm 45. A few verses later in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, the writer quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 18 of Isaiah. And he says that it's Jesus that is the speaker of these words. And he says, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And so the Lord Jesus is told that he can look forward, that he can look ahead to what his work on earth will accomplish. And in his death, the Lord Jesus would give life to many. He would bring many sons to glory. He would ensure that his Father's house would be full. And this marriage between the king and his bride would be a fruitful marriage. And in all that the Lord Jesus would do, he needed to remember what it would all accomplish. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. And this promise of sons to come was of great importance to our Lord. And today, those of us who are trusting in him, we are among the sons and daughters that are the issue of this great marriage. So the start of verse 16 speaks of looking ahead, what this would all lead to. And the Lord Jesus did look ahead, and he did press on in the hard, hard things that he had to do in this world, because he knew that in doing so, he'd be bringing many sons to glory. Looking ahead. And then in the second place, and from the second half of verse 16, I want to speak about honored offspring. Some parents are very ambitious for their children. And sometimes they have very good reason to be like that. Sometimes parents can see an exceptional talent in a child of theirs. I think that's been the case with the parents of Emma Raducanu, the British tennis player who recently won the US Open. And that didn't just happen out of the blue. It happened after years of preparation and years of sacrifice on the part of many people. Aaron and I were laughing when we heard someone connected with her in the past being interviewed on the radio, and it was her strength and conditioning coach between the ages of 7 and 11. I wonder how many of you can remember who your strength and conditioning coach was between the ages of 7 and 11. Well, Emma Raducanu had one. And you see, her parents were planning for success. They were expecting success. They didn't know how great that success might be. And I think they're astounded at the success that their daughter has achieved just 3 months after finishing up at school. What about the offspring of the king and his bride? Royal children don't always achieve very much in life. They might be in the papers a lot, but they don't necessarily do much good. They can be quite troubled people, and sometimes they can be quite resentful of their status and the implications that that status has had in terms of their privacy and so on. But here in verse 16 of Psalm 45, we're told about those sons that have already been mentioned, and we're told that they shall be made princes in all the earth. And so it is for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The offspring of Christ shall be princes in the earth. And this is something that we need the eye of faith to appreciate. It will not look in this life as if Christians are the true royalty in this world. It won't look as if we are the true princes and princesses. But that is how it really is. Think of the words of another psalm, Psalm 113, verses 7 and 8. Speaking of God, it says, "He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people." And God's word assures us that if we are in Christ, then we are royalty. We have been given that royal name. And our title will never be removed from us. And we will never be downgraded from what Christ has made us to be. We will not cease to be seated with the princes because we belong there. And he shall make his offspring princes in all the earth. Psalm speaks to us of honored offspring. Then the third thing that I want to speak of from the final verse, from verse 17, I want to speak about remembered and praised. And the psalm ends in the same kind of, with the same kind of motif that is there at the beginning. The psalm begins with the king being exalted, and that's how the psalm ends also. And it is this great king who is being addressed, and God addresses his son and says, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. And I want to look first of all at the first phrase there in that verse. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. And we're familiar with the same kind of thing from Psalm 72, verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. Many people have lived and died in this world, and they are long since forgotten. And no one thinks about them, no one writes about them, and no one speaks about them. But it is not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have not forgotten him. Today we have come together to remember him, to remember his death, and to remember all that he is. And his name has endured. His name is remembered. And today, many millions of people across the face of the earth will have used Christ's name in reverence as they've come together in their places of worship. And today here in Karatz, and not far away in Ballymoney and in Cullibaki, people have been remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many other places, the same has been happening. And we remember him. We remember him as the one who now lives and who now reigns. And for as many generations as there will be upon this earth, we will remember him. He will not be forgotten. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. So says God. God the Father will not allow the name of his Son to be forgotten. Sometimes we come across things in the news where you have parents that are campaigning in some way in regard to a child that they've lost, and it's been many, many years ago, and they haven't forgotten. And they want that name to be upheld. Well, God says that the name of his Son will be remembered to all generations. And God will always have his people here in this world. In every generation, there will be those who will be remembering with love and delight the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who has been given the name that's above every name. And therefore, let us not fear for the future of Christ's cause on earth, because God has spoken, and God has said, here is how it will be. God has said, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. And today, God's people that are known to us, and we know there are many like them in many other places, they're frail in body. and they're frail, perhaps in mind. And there are many things that they would like to be able to remember, but they can't remember. But they remember that the Lord is their shepherd. And they lean on the fact that His memory is good. And He will never forget them. And people can forget so many things about their own lives and about other people and people's names and so many things. Still remember that the Lord is their shepherd. And God promises that He will make the name of His Son to be remembered in all generations. And we shouldn't fear for the generations to come, because they will remember the name of the Lord. God will see to it. He promises it in His Word. And so the first half here of verse 17 is all about Christ being remembered. We remember Him, but those who come behind us, that generation will remember. And however many generations there are, Christ will be remembered. And then the second half of verse 17 is about Christ being praised. He'll not just be remembered, He'll be praised. There are people who lived long ago who are remembered, but who aren't praised. Some people are remembered for bad reasons. And the awful things that they have done has given them this place in history. Their name is remembered, and their name will linger from generation to generation. They will be remembered, but they will not be praised. Not so with the Lord Jesus. He will be remembered, but He will also be praised forever and ever. And that's what we're told here in the last phrase in Psalm 45. Therefore, the people shall praise You forever and ever. And so God's Word consistently teaches. Just glance across the page there at Psalm 48. It begins, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." And the last verse of that psalm, it says, "For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." And the name of Jesus is not just a name that shall endure forever and be remembered forever, but His name shall be praised forever. The name of Jesus Christ will never be pushed aside in this earth. The name of Jesus will never be marginalized. And some people would like that to happen. And some people know that they cannot get rid of religion in this world. They would like to get rid of it, but they know that it's just always there. But they hope that they could get these religious people throughout the earth, whatever their religion might be, to agree on some kind of God that would be acceptable to all of them, and that they wouldn't be arguing about gods and so on. A sort of a generic kind of God that doesn't offend anyone. Some of the intellectual people and the godless people of the earth, they would settle for that if they could get the religious people to all agree on some kind of God that they wouldn't be fighting among themselves. Well, then that would be a good thing, and they could just get on with their lives. Well, it won't happen, because those who truly know and truly love the Lord Jesus Christ will not allow His name to disappear. The name of Christ is an offensive name to false religion. And we have to hold boldly to the truth of Scripture. We need to be like the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when he speaks about the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Salvation and Jesus Christ are intimately connected. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. So we cannot redefine God by taking Jesus away from it all and still have anything left that is worth anything. Christ's name will be praised forever and ever. Christ's people in every generation so far have praised and exalted his name. And it has come at great cost in particular times for particular people. But so it will continue forever and ever. And the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who together comprise the bride of Christ, will not be silenced. He shall forever and ever be praised. The bride shall continue to praise the King. And the King will continue to delight in his bride. This is a marriage that will last. Jesus Christ cannot change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his bride is not going to change. The bride of Christ will continue to praise her glorious husband. This is a marriage that will last and that will be seen to last. This is the only marriage that will last forever. Our Lord teaches us that in the eternal age to come, that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Matthew 22, verse 30. In this life, by the grace of God, we can enter into a marriage relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus. And it is a marriage relationship that will be a blessing to us all the days of our earthly life, but it will not stop there. It will continue, and it will last forever and ever. It will never stop, and we shall praise him forever and ever. And so as we think of this great marriage that is spoken of in Psalm 45, let us rejoice that this is a lasting marriage. Let us rejoice if we know ourselves to be in that greatest of all royal marriages that is proclaimed here in Psalm 45. There are things that last forever, and here is one: Christ and his bride, a marriage made by God himself, and what God has joined together, no man will ever separate. Here is the marriage that lasts. And so let us rejoice and embrace it and delight in it. Amen. Now let us turn to God in prayer. And if you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we return thanks to you for this great theme that our thoughts have been considering at this communion season. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a great King. We thank you, Lord, for that marriage that he has entered into with his bride, the church. And we rejoice, O Lord, that it's not just a big wedding, a glorious event, a one-day thing, but that it is a marriage that will last forever and ever. And we praise you that Christ will keep hold of his bride. And so we thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and the comfort that brings to us. We thank you that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. We thank you for the encouragement that is in the verses here at the end of the psalm in terms of the future, what the future of the world is. And we rejoice, O Lord, in those many sons that Christ will bring to glory. We thank you that all his saved people are exalted and honored and are princes and princesses. And Lord, we praise you that his name will be remembered forever and his name will be praised forever. Done before us, and that we can do what others will do after us. And we praise you that his name will not be forgotten, that his name will not be rubbed out, that he will not be edited. But, O Lord, we praise you that his name forever will endure. Last like the sun it shall. Lord, we thank you for how our Lord is at work throughout the world. We thank you for missionaries connected with our own church. We pray for them and their labors. We pray for the work in Galway, and we give thanks for the international church that gathers there. We pray for your knitting of those people together. May the things that they have in common in Jesus Christ be the thing that is felt by them. And we pray, O Lord, that you will make them a marvel to others as they see a world where people can't agree with each other and people of different with each other. We pray that it will be a marvelous thing to see the peace that exists within that church there in Galway. We pray the same for the work in Nantes. We thank you for those from various different nations that are a part of the church there. We pray for them as they look to the future and as they have hopes of changes that will give them more room and scope in their meetings. We pray that these things will come into being, and Lord, we ask for your blessing in that, and we pray that it will be an exciting time in the life of the fellowship there in Nantes as they look to the possibility of a new property to be built and to be used. And we pray, Lord, for the mission work in Spain. We thank you, Lord, for the different aspects of that. We pray for the ministry in Malaga and in and around the where the Barracals live, and then also in the call to Seville. We thank you for believers in these different places, and we pray, Lord, that you will remember them, and we pray that in the decisions to be made in regards to where the Barracals will be located in the future, that there will be much wisdom, and that the way forward will be clear, and we pray, Lord, that you will so guide in that matter. We pray, Lord, for men who are just beginning their training at the theological college. We pray for one of studies that hasn't been well. Pray for Sam McDonald, and we ask, Lord, that you, in your mercy, would grant him recovery, that he'll get over this illness that he's had now for a time. And we pray that at some stage he will be able to commence his studies, his training. We pray for the other two men, for Johnny Fitzsimons and Kenny Stevenson, and we pray that you will help them, O Lord, in the Greek that they're learning at present, and as they soon begin their studies at the college and be learning all sorts of different things, we pray that they will delight in what they learn of you and your cause and your people and what you've done in the past. Be with the men who do the teaching, and we pray that they will gospel ministry. We pray, Lord, for our deacons' meeting tomorrow evening. We ask for and different matters that will be under discussion there. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to provide for your church here. We ask for your blessing upon your people. We pray that you'll help us, O Lord, to seek to live lives that will honor our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will cause him to be more and more special and precious in our thoughts. And we pray, O Lord, that you will strengthen our faith, strengthen our discipleship, that we would and we pray that some of the things that we've been thinking about will come to our minds and will be used by your Holy Spirit for our days. We pray that in midst of physical difficult times. Remember Raymond in hospital visit tomorrow. Pray that you will just guard and keep him in the traveling and the waiting around and the things that are involved in that, and pray that it wouldn't take too much out of him and that he would be able to recover and continue in his recovery. Continue to remember Isabel in hospital, and we pray for her. We ask, Lord, for the staff who look after her, and we pray for them that they will see clearly what's the best way to go about treating her. I pray, Lord, for Yvonne, that you'll be with her in her very busy work situation. Help her, O Lord, as she has all those concerns, and then as she thinks about her mother. We remember Poppy Ogle in these days, and we pray, O Lord, for your mercy towards her. We ask that you'll be pleased to guard her health. We pray that the treatment that she's receiving will have a positive effect, and that you will guard her, O Lord, so that it doesn't do damage to her, but that it does the good that is intended. And Lord, we pray for her parents and her brother and sister. Help them, O Lord, in the difficult time that it is for all of them. And we pray that they'll be able to cope, and we pray that they'll have encouragements, Lord, that will help them to press on, and Lord, we just look to you to bring about the good that you have in mind in all of this. Lord, hear our prayers. May we think well of you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing in closing from Psalm 72 that I referred to in my sermon, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the one whose name will endure always. Psalm 72, we use the familiar tune Effingham, number 80, and the stanzas we sing are 8 and 9, and then 14 to 16. Psalm 72. May all kings down before him bow, may nations all him serve, for he the needy saves who call, the poor who no help have. He'll have compassion on the weak and those in need who live, and to the souls of needy ones he will salvation give. Stanza 14. Oh, may his name endure always, long as the sun will last. May men be blessed in him, and may all nations call him blessed. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone does wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. O may his glory fill the earth. Amen. So let it be. And Psalm 45 speaks about how these things will be, because God says so. And we rejoice in these truths. So we sing 8, 9, and then 14 to 16, we remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I close in the benediction, and I also need to dissolve session.
May all kings down before him bow, may nations all him serve, for he long as the sun will last. May men be blessed in him, and may all nations call him blessed. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone does wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. Oh, may his glory fill the earth. Amen. So
receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I now declare the session to be dissolved from its constituted capacity.